Well done, brother. You did good. You did good. Can we all give our worship team a round of applause? You guys rock. I wanted you to hear that song because I need you to listen to the words of Jesus this morning. I need you to stand, and we're going to read a piece of scripture that is very disturbing. First time you ever read this and you hear these words that come out of the lips of Jesus, it's stunning, really. I wanted you to hear that song in the background of these words. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and seek for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears, Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Lord God Almighty, we come into this place this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We come, Lord, to worship. We come, Lord, to worship you in truth, in spirit. Jesus, we recognize that you are the risen Christ and that your spirit is here in this room upon us. Jesus, we ask that you would teach us this morning. We pray that you would touch our ears that we might hear and touch our eyes that we might see what it is that you want to teach us. Our hearts are open. Speak unto us, we ask. And we ask that you would do this not for the glory of the kingdom of man, but for the glory of the kingdom of God. We say this in your most holy name. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Did you guys have a good Father's Day last week? Most of you had a good Father's Day. Was it good? Yeah. Good time. We had a good Father's Day last week, and I shared with you last week, the week before that, I had a person in our church come up to me and say, "Pastor Frank, the Bible is really confusing to me, but I find that you're making it easier that I can understand it." And this person was joyful, like, "I struggle trying to understand the Bible, but you're helping me understand it, and I want to thank you." People, and I shared this last week, that was my paycheck. That's what it's about. And I thought, you know, is the Bible confusing? Yes or no? How many of you have ever read the Bible and just said, "What the heck was that?" Right? Right? It's there. Me too. Me too. I'm on a journey. Hey, to know God is a mystery. To meet God, to know God, and to follow God is a mystery. The creator of the heavens and the earth is awesome. To meet him is a journey. People, you don't create God. You discover God. Have you ever met somebody that say, "Ah, I believe God's like this"? You ever met these people? They begin talking and they'll talk, hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, I don't really. Well, I believe God's, and they start telling you what they believe. You know what they're doing? They're making it up as they go along. I believe God's this. You're faking it. You don't create God. You discover God. Amen? He is. You don't make him into your image. He created you in his. The journey of knowing the heart of God is a mystery. And all I can do is say, amen, I'm still on my journey of knowing and understanding God. But I do want to share this morning. In my early 20s, I began reading Jesus. In my early 20s, I began just picking up the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, began reading them, trying to figure out who Jesus is and what's he about, so forth. I read him even when I wasn't a Christian. I was just reading him as just a person that thought any intelligent individual ought to read Jesus because he's a very influential figure in Western history. So anybody should read him. So I just was reading him in my early 20s. And as I was reading Jesus, I began liking Jesus. The things I read, I enjoyed, I kind of saw him as a religious reformer, as a zealot in some ways, and yet there were times in reading the scriptures where I was confused. Like the day I picked up and read the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 25 to 35. I remember reading this for the first time and pushing the Bible away from me. Saying, what is that? Is this a misprint? How many people in here have never heard Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35 until today? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Is this a new text to anyone? Do you remember when you first read these words? How you felt? What you thought? What is Jesus of Nazareth talking about? I loved going to Talbot Seminary because my professor, Dr. Wilkins, one day, he's our New Testament professor, he goes to students, he says, you guys, read the Gospels with me. Read the Gospels with me. He says, and notice that 2,000 years ago, people follow Jesus for many different reasons. 2,000 years ago, people began following Jesus for many different reasons. And my professor began showing us this in detail. I'm like, that's beautiful. I want you to take notes this morning. Back then, and I'm just going to give you a list of people that 2,000 years ago back then, they were following Jesus. But for their own expectations and for their own reasons. I'm following Jesus because. I'm following Jesus because. Take notes this morning and stir this in. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people were under the occupation of Rome. And there was a group of people known as zealots. Zealots were people that wanted political freedom from the Romans. And so these zealots actually began following Jesus, thinking that Jesus was going to bring political freedom. As a matter of fact, when you read the disciples, as Jesus chose his apostles, as one of them, Simon the Zealot, became one of the, you know, inner workings of Christ. There was a group of people 2,000 years ago that began following Jesus because they wanted political freedom, and they started following Jesus thinking that they would get it. 2,000 years ago, there were people that were following Jesus, and I call them freeloaders. Freeloaders, write that down. They follow Jesus for free food. No kidding. Listen to this. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, women, and 15,000, you know, a bunch of people. He feeds them in the beginning of the 6th chapter of John. It's one of Jesus' famous miracles, feeding the 5,000. It says that from there, Jesus sent his disciples away, and then Jesus met them in the middle of the night by walking on the water, and then the next day, they were over in Capernaum. And the crowds can't find Jesus, and they go over to the city, and they're like, stunned. How did you get here? How did you get through our lines, you know? Well, I walked on water. He didn't tell them that. But Jesus said this. He says, when they found him on the other side, this is John chapter 6, 25 through 27. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, Jesus says, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He's speaking to freeloaders. He goes, I know why you're looking for me, and it's not because of the sign, but because I fed you yesterday, and now you're looking for another meal this morning. Some people are following Jesus because he was feeding them. You've got zealots, I call them freeloaders. Write this down. There was a group of people following Jesus because, let's face it, guys, he was entertaining. Am I right? Wouldn't you follow him? He raises people from the dead, heals people. He was entertaining. I mean, let's face it. The people around the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago must have woke up in the morning and said, I wonder what the rabbi from Nazareth is going to do today. Did you see what he did yesterday? That was incredible. He was entertaining. People were following because it was awesome. Right? Hey, you know what? Some people were following Jesus 2,000 years ago for personal advancement. The personal advancement people follow Jesus for power and position. They saw him, they knew it, and they're like, I want to link onto that guy's coattails. He's going to take me to the top. 2,000 years ago, there was many different reasons why people were following Jesus. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus turns around to a huge crowd, and he says these words to them. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. People, is Jesus anti-family? Yes or no? He's not anti-family at all, is he? He loves his mother. He watches over. He took care of his whole family. Once his father Joseph died, he was the oldest. He took care of them. Is Jesus anti-family? Is Jesus anti-possessions? What's Jesus after? What does Jesus want? I want you... This morning, my Bible, this was my very first Bible. I've got problems with this Bible because it's just old. And so I very rarely bring my first, this is the first Bible I was reading. Here's my notes. Is Jesus here just calling people to believe in him, or is it deeper? ? These are the notes I wrote on in this Bible a long time ago, before I was even a Christian, trying to understand. Is Jesus here just calling people to believe in him, ? Or is it deeper? When you read Luke 14, 25 through 35, what is Jesus after? Can you do this with me this morning? I want you all to take your finger and just do this. Real simple. Do you know what Jesus is after? This. He wants to be number one. He wants to be number one. You're all following on me on your conditions, on your terms, on your expectations, and they're following him by the thousands. And Jesus he turns around and he says these words to this massive crowd, stunning the crowd. I know why you're all following me, and I know what you're expecting of me, and let me tell you what my conditions are of following me. You have your conditions and what you're expecting. Let me share with you what mine are. And Jesus says these words. The people's terms, and now here's Jesus' terms. I want to be more important in your life than family, than money, than anything. He wants to be the number one love, passion, and purpose in your life. Straight up. Take notes on this. The word hate means to hold in relative disregard. That's the Greek word. Take notes on this. Very important. The word hate in the translation means to hold in relative disregard. See, I love In-N-Out Burger. I love the double-double, and may I suggest not to get the onions. I want them grilled. Do I hear an amen? But compared to my love for my wife, I hate a double-double with grilled onions. I hold that in relative disregard to my love that I have for my wife. Does this make sense? This is what Jesus is speaking. This is what Jesus is speaking. Compared to all other things, compared to your passion and love for me, you hate them. People, what is the number one commandment? In the Old Testament, in the Shema, right? When God speaks to Moses and he's revealing himself to Moses, what does God tell Moses is the number one commandment? What does God want from you more than anything else? Does anyone know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. To love God. To love him how much? How much do you love him? This much? This much? This much? This is what he's after. These are God's conditions. And he just thought you ought to know, right? You know, I met this really cute girl named Cinda Harwood at Biola, and I fell in love with this woman. Poof. And let's see, so I met her in the springtime, and then by the fall, I wore her down, she went on a date with me. And then through the fall, and then December, and by May the 7th, I was ready to propose. And so I planned and prepared, and on Mission Viejo Lake, I got her out on a boat late at night in the sun, and I asked her these words, "Would you be my second love?" That's how I proposed to her. Would you be my second love? And she says to me, if I'm your second love, I'll never be third. That's good. Jesus says, even your wife, your children, he's number one, period. And everything flows from there. These are the conditions that he has. People were following him 2,000 years ago with their own expectations of what they were expecting from Jesus. They had their own understanding and what they wanted from him. There was zealots that wanted political power. There was freeloaders that were just following him because they wanted free food. There's those that were so entertaining. What's he going to do today? There were people that were following Jesus because they saw the, I want to follow that guy into power and position. And Jesus would turn around to the zealot and he would say, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And the zealot's going, that's not what I want to hear. To the freeloader, Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but you shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The freeloader's going, that's a little too heavy for me. I just want another double-double, right? How about the entertainment crowd? I just, show me another trick. I want to see another miracle. And Jesus would say, no more miracles or signs for you. The next sign that you're going to see is the sign of Jonah, when the Son of Man dies and comes up out of the ground. Jesus would speak to these people that want power and position, and he would say, you want to be great? Then be the least. The greatest will be the servant of all. Jesus has a way of sifting the people of their motives and their expectations 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, back then, people followed Jesus for all these different reasons and expectations 2,000 years ago. Do you think people follow Jesus 2,000 years later with different expectations? What do you think? Why do people follow Jesus today? Why do you follow Jesus? For what reason? For what purpose? What do you expect? What are you looking for? There are people today that follow Jesus because they seek social acceptance. If I come and hang out with a group of Christians, they accept me and I like this. I'm going to follow this group and these Christians because I need social acceptance. Some people follow Jesus because your parents make you. We're going to church today. My parents follow Jesus, so I have just been raised following Jesus. So why are you doing it? Because my mom and dad said I have to. But a day has to come. And I've told my sons this. Your mom and me, we were following Jesus before we met. And when we came together, we committed to follow Jesus in our dating relationship and now in our marriage. And all of a sudden, we have children and they're being raised. And it's like we're following Jesus and then our kids just have to follow him with us. And I told my sons this. A time has to come when you need to go to the front of the line and meet him yourself. And you need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus because there's no grandchildren in heaven. Am I right? Just children. Why do people follow Jesus? Because of social acceptance. My parents make me. My spouse makes me. It's good. Why am I going to church? Well, it's good for business. It's good for the kids. Some people follow Jesus because they need help. A lot of people will come to Jesus because they need help. They've completely messed up their lives, and they need to come to Jesus because they need him to fix their drug problem. Jesus, I need you to fix my drug problem, my alcohol problem. I need you to step in here and fix me, and that's why I'm coming to you. It's almost like a parachute. Like I'm falling, and I'll use Jesus as this parachute that yanks me. Okay, you're going to save me. And how many times has Pastor Frank seen kids that came to Jesus, they got off their drugs, and then they left? Almost like the lepers. 10 lepers. Jesus heals all of them, and only 2 come back and say thank you. He goes, wasn't there 10? Well, they got what they wanted from you, and they're out. Why do people follow Christ? Why do you follow Christ? What's your conditions? What's your expectations? For what reasons do you follow him? Why have you come to Christ, and why do you keep coming to Christ? People, someday on your journey with Jesus, he's going to turn around and look at you, and he's going to pierce you with these words. If you want to be my disciple, if John wishes to come to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Someday, as you follow Jesus, he's going to turn to you and he's going to say, Mega, unless you hate your father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister and yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And you're going to be stunned. Put your name there. Somewhere along the journey, he's going to turn to you and he's going to look at you and he's going to pierce your heart and say, here's my condition. I have to be more important. Jesus desires to be the number one passion and love in your life. That's what he's after. This verse meant a lot to me because I went through 8 weeks of torture because of Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. Did you know that? See, in my own personal journey of trying to figure out who Jesus was, I came to the place of going, I think that guy came up out of the grave. I think this guy, look at the prophecies of the Bible, the history, the archaeology, the geography, the prophecy, that the changed lives that this man is still, clearly this guy, Jesus, is who he says he is. I came to that conclusion, but I struggled for 8 weeks because of Luke chapter 14. I knew that if I was going to bow my knee and accept Jesus, that he was going to immediately begin asking of things of my life. I knew it because I was a partier. Alcohol and drugs, yep, Pastor Frank did those things. I've been in the back of police cars in handcuffs in my BC days. Now I sit in the front seat as a chaplain. Look what Jesus does. I remember saying, if I accept Jesus, this guy's asking of my life. I'm going to have to radically change my life. If I give my life to Jesus, my world's going to have to change. My social life, my friends, everything. I struggle with this for 8 stinking weeks. And I remember at one point saying these words. If I was to give my life to Jesus, could he possibly screw it up any more than I already have? And that's when I bowed my knee. When I finally came to this place of saying, if I was to trust him and give him my life, could he possibly mess it up any more than I already had? He died on the cross for you. He's completely committed to you. Think about this. What does God want from you? Is this unreasonable? Think about it. What Jesus is asking, is it unreasonable to you? I mean, he comes and he hangs on a cross. For who? For who? Why did he do this? Because he loves you. How committed is Jesus to you? Anyone? Pretty committed, wouldn't you say? Isn't this just what he's asking back? Hey, I'm really committed to you. Would you commit yourself to me? Do you know, when I got married, I committed myself to my wife. It's funny, right now I'm doing premarital today after church. Pastor Frank won't leave till 3 o'clock today. I've got two couples coming in back to back doing premarital with both of them. And I remember I have them write down, what's your expectations in this marriage? What do you expect from each other in this marriage? And they have to write paragraphs on what their expectations are, and then they have to read them to each other. This is what my expectations are for you in this marriage. Well, this is what my expectations are for you in this marriage. And they're talking about this all in premarital. Isn't that what Jesus is doing right here? This is my expectation. You want to follow me? This is what I expect, that you will commit your life to me as I've committed my life to you. Did people 2,000 years ago really follow Jesus to this level? There's an amazing book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs that records the death of Jesus' 12 apostles. James was the first martyr, John's brother, in 36 AD. He was killed by the sword. Philip was crucified and stoned with his two daughters in Asia Minor because they wouldn't renounce Christ. Bartholomew or Nathanael was skinned alive and beheaded in India because he wouldn't deny Christ. Doubting Thomas, you remember Doubting Thomas? He was preaching in India, and somebody nailed him with a poison dart and killed him in order to get him to be quiet because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, was preaching in Ethiopia, and he was run through with a spear. Simon the Zealot, remember the Zealots? Simon the Zealot was a missionary in Britain, and they crucified him because he wouldn't renounce Christ. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. He says, I can't die the same way that my Lord was. And so they spun him upside down and crucified him upside down. Paul, the apostle, being a Roman citizen, they beheaded him. And if you ever read the story, Paul willingly, he prayed for the dude that was going to cut his head off and told him, I forgive you, and then laid his head down and they lopped his head off. That's crazy, right? Did you know that people followed Jesus like that 2,000 years ago? There's this famous bishop in Caesarea named Origen. And Origen's an interesting guy. His dad was living in the city of Caesarea, and we were just there recently looking at the ruins. And Origen was watching a soul. His dad was out in the front yard, and this Roman soldier came up to his dad and said, Curios Caesar, that means Caesar is Lord. And Origen's dad said, Curios Jesus. And the Roman soldier drew his sword and said, Curios Caesar. And Origen's dad looked at the Roman soldier and said, Curios Jesus. And the Roman soldier plunged his sword into his belly and killed him. And it says that Origen wanted to run out and die with his father, but the mother hid his clothes, and he was, I guess, didn't want to go out naked. He ended up becoming the bishop of Caesarea. One of my favorite books is called The Apostolic Fathers. This is what I did my master's work in at Talbot years ago, in the early church fathers. This book is old, almost as old as the New Testament. What these are is these are the writings of the disciples of the apostles. So, like Polycarp was a famous apostle in the early church. He was discipled by the apostle John, and John the apostle was discipled by Jesus. So you've got Jesus disciples John, John disciples Polycarp, and Polycarp's letters in the book. It's not scripture, but it's very good stuff. Polycarp was the bishop of... He was a bishop of Smyrna. And the Romans came for him. And there's a book in... this is many different books. One of them is called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. And it says this. The early Christians recorded how Polycarp died for Jesus. Says the proconsul tried to persuade him to recant, saying, have respect for your age, and other such things as they are accustomed to saying. Swear by Caesar, repent. Say away with the atheists. It's funny, the early Christians were called atheists because they only believed in one God. So, away with the atheists. The Christians were called atheists. So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd who were in the stadium, motioned with them with his hands, and then groaning as he looked up toward heaven, saying, away with the atheists. The magistrate persisted and said, swear an oath and I will release you. Renounce Christ. Polycarp replied, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Isn't that beautiful? But as he continued to insist, saying, "Swear by Caesar," he answered, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by Caesar as you request and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian. Now, if you want to learn the doctrines of Christianity, name a day and give me a hearing." The proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you change your mind." But he said, "Call for them. For the repentance from better to worse is a charge impossible for us, but is a noble thing to change from that which is evil to righteousness." Then he said to him again, I will have you consumed by fire, since you despise the wild beasts, unless you change your mind." And Polycarp said, "You threaten with a fire that burns only briefly, and after just a little while is extinguished. For you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved in heaven for the ungodly. Why do you delay? Come do as you wish." And they burned him alive at 86 years of age. Two 2,000 years ago, did people follow Jesus this radically? Answer? Do people follow Jesus with this type of passion today? You know, there's so many things you're willing to live your life for. What are you willing to give your life for? Jesus? Who are you willing to live your life for? Who are you willing to die for? I'll live for many things. What are you willing to die for in life? You know, for me, and I have to tell you this, I'm still on my journey, and I love that song, "I Make My Life a Prayer to You," because in that verse it said, "I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." Is that true? Isn't it really hard for you to see when your eyes are on you? Isn't that a beautiful lyric? When you get your eyes off of you and onto the Lord, then you can begin to see, "God, I thank you for the patience you have with me." But when you listen to that song, this man's heart is, "I want to give my life to you." You see, people, here's the deal. I'm not a perfect husband, and I'm not a perfect father, but I want to be. I'm not a perfect Christian, but I want to be. I just give God my heart, and I'm going to keep following you. And you do the best you can, and God sees it. But what God wants from you is your heart. He wants your heart. And I think that's important that you at least know that. This is the heart of God. The one that created you and the one that made you, what does God want from you? He wants your heart. He's given you his heart. He just wants yours back. He isn't asking for perfection because you can't give it. But you can give him your heart. Amen? That's what's so beautiful about Christianity. It's a relationship between you and God. And how many times each day do I have to say, I have to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow Jesus today? Not what does Frank want to do today, what would Jesus have Frank do today? Lord, how should I deal with this circumstance or this situation? How do you want me to deal with this one? It's a daily surrender to Christ. I've been humbled as a Christian because I used to think that we American Christians were like the superstars, and we would go to other countries and we would bless them because we're these, you know, American Christians. And then in 1990, I went to Romania. The Iron Curtain had just come down, and we went there because communism had disappeared, and I stayed 8 weeks in Romania, and I met the underground church in Romania, people that were beaten because of their love for Jesus, people that were beaten, that were meeting in private hidden assemblies, and the soldiers would come in and tell these guys, "You need to leave," and they would aim their guns at them. I've never had that happen to me. You? There was this kid named Emil. I still remember him because he was a young kid. He was like He's a few years younger than me back then. He's like in his early 20s, you know, and he was telling me how he hated going on the bus with his dad. Because once he got on this bus in Bucharest, his dad would get to the front of the bus, turn around, and start preaching to the bus to all these people that y'all need to know Jesus. That was illegal in communism. And he would say that his dad would be arrested. And the soldiers would come to the house and they'd arrest his father. And then he wouldn't see his dad for like months, 2 months, 3 months. And finally his dad would come back with big circles under his eyes, very skinny. And he would be home. And he's glad to have his father back. And he said, I hated sitting on the bus because we'd go under the bus and I'd be sitting there with my dad and I'd be praying, please don't go up there. And his dad would get up to the front of the bus and do it again. His grandfather, back in Romania, there was different like districts, and you couldn't pass from one district of Romania to the other without like cards. And his grandfather, they would strap him down on this ox cart and whip him in the back and tell him, go back and quit coming here and telling these people about Jesus. People, do you know, I felt this small as a Christian meeting these people. Do you got any of this in you? Do I have any of this in me? Am I a Christian to this level? Do I love Jesus to this level? Do you got any of this in you? Do I got any of this in me? He wants a commitment. He wants you to commit your life to him. My wife wanted me to commit my life to her. I'm not a perfect husband, but I committed to her. Jesus turns to the crowds and says, I'm bigger than this. I'm bigger than your personal ambitions. I'm bigger than your entertainment. I'm bigger than this food that you want from me. I'm bigger than this. You cannot follow me on this level because I'm bigger than what you're expecting. I'm about to go and die on a cross for you and prepare your eternity in heaven forever. I'm bigger than this. And that's why he turns around and he says, unless you hold everything else in this world in relative disregard to me, you're not at what I expect of you. It's not what I want from you. And this is your journey. Isn't that beautiful? I pray, if any of you have ever read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and you pushed it away like I did, I hope that today you don't at least push it away, you at least understand it. And I hope that you can at least understand the heart of God. And what does he want? He wants you. He loves you. He just wants you to love him back at the same level. Does this make sense? If he rose from the dead, you probably ought to listen to him. Am I right? If this guy figured out how to beat death, you ought to listen to him because he probably knows something you don't. If he rose from the dead, you ought to follow him. You ought to follow him with your whole heart. If this guy can beat death, and if he is who he says he is, if he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you just not ought to listen to him. You should follow him with your whole life. Completely. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life on account of me will find his life. Those are awesome words. Did you hear? Jesus says, he who finds his life, you're going to lose it because your life, you guys are mortal. You think you got nothing. He who finds his life, you're going to lose it. But he who loses his life on account of me will find his life. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you life. Not just in this life, but but in the eternal life. Isn't he beautiful? You ought to listen to him. Any confusion with Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35? Anyone? You guys got this? Does this make sense to you? You guys cool on this? Do you understand the heart of God this morning? Do you got it? Is he asking for perfection? No. He just wants your heart. He wants you to love him more than your house. He wants you to love him more than your car. He wants you to love him more than your surfboard you just bought. He wants you to love him more than a double-double of grilled onions. He wants you to love him more than your family. He wants you to love him more than your bank account. He wants you to love him more than your own life, your own positions and power. He wants you to, he's the number one. And from there, life will make its place. And the funny thing is, the more that he sits on the throne, the better human being you are. The more loving and caring and forgiving you are, the better husband, the better wife, the better father, the better mother, the better sister, the better brother you will be when you give Jesus the throne of your life. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Pray with me. Pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your son, Jesus. We want to make our lives a prayer to you. We want to do what you want us to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. We want to thank you for the patience you've had with us. And Lord, our hearts are with you. We love you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into the hearts of your people this morning. I pray that you would draw them to you. Lord, that the more we meet you, the more we're drawn to you. It's not like we have to do anything, we want to. I love what Polycarp said, Lord. For 86 years, you had been his master and you had done him no wrong. How could he deny you? How could he deny you? I pray, Lord, that that would be our testimony. That as we meet you and know you and as we commit to following you, Jesus, that we could say in our hearts, you've done us no wrong. How can we deny you, the one who has saved us? We commit our lives to you. There is no one else but Jesus on this earth that could have a place, this special place in our heart. This we pray, this we say in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing this song, No One Else But Jesus. And just let this song stir you in, and then we're going to close right after this song. Sing this song with me.